Evening, everybody. Two of us are doing the reading tonight, as it's a long reading, so Lynn's kindly offered to do the second half. So the reading's from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, all of it. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command.
And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, And as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. In a hot, dense state that nearly 14 billion years ago, expansion started way over the earth. Began to cool, the autotrophs began to drool, Neanderthals developed tools, we built the wall. We built the pyramids, math, science, history, unraveling the mystery that all started with a big bang.
Over Christmas, when Thomas and Matthew were both home and the kids were around and we were free during the day, I was introduced to the Big Bang Theory. Now, I realise I've come to this pretty late and that some of you have been fans for years, but I just fell in love. And it was great that Sky had a day where it just put back-to-back episodes all day. And so a couple of days after Christmas, we just sat there with turkey sandwiches and cups of tea and just watched. It drove Claire nuts because she always goes, can we go for a walk? No, there's one more episode. But we sat and we watched the Big Bang Theory. For those of you who don't know it, who've been living under a stone like I was and haven't don't know what it is, it's about a group of geeks, four young men who are really close friends. But they're all scientists, and they're all very, very high in their professions. They're all research scientists. They lecture at the university. They all work at the university. And one's a physicist, and one's a theoretical scientist. And I think there's even a doctor of geology there, and you know how geeky they are. There's all these different doctors. And it's about their relationships as they live together in a flat, and they share their lives together, and their hilarity that ensues. But they really are geeks with a capital G. They play Dungeons and Dragons, and they go to Star Trek conventions, and they read comic books, and they're just geeks of geeks. They're incredible geeks, and it's a wonderful program. But in one episode, they end up having an argument about which superhero is best. A slightly fruitless, pointless argument, like most of their arguments, as it turns out. But they have this argument, which superhero is best? And which superhero has the coolest and the best superpowers? Is it Spider-Man, who can do whatever a spider can? Or is it Batman with his psychic? Thanks, Claire. which superhero has the best superpower? Would it be better to be invisible or to fly or to spin webs? And my superhero is better than your superhero. I was sitting there watching it thinking, yeah, I know who I want to follow. I know who I want to follow. In this passage that we've had read to us today, Jesus is promising care and attention and to look after us and to love us and to be with us. And in the program, they're all very skeptical about religion. And one of them, Sheldon, which I'm not quite sure which one is Sheldon in that, but one of them, his mum is a Christian. He's just rude about her all the time because she's not really a proper thinker. And you sit there and you think, actually, his mum is the one who could win this argument hands down. Jesus is the one. In this section, we see the Word of God. The Word made flesh, God incarnate in the world, speaking to the Father Almighty, the one who holds all things together in Him, speaking to the one who created all things, who with a word everything came into being. And He who spoke the word of creation says, I am going to prepare a place for you. I am going, and if I go, I'll come back and I'll take you to be with me. He goes on to say, anyone who has faith in me, he'll do the same things that I've been doing, and even greater. He says, I will do whatever you ask in my name. Get that? Jesus, the Creator, the one in whom there is no lie, says to his disciples, you ask, and I will do it. Either it's true or it's a lie. And if it's a lie, then we're the most pitiful of all men and women. But it's true. He says, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. He says, you may ask anything in my name, and I'll do it. He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you a counselor, another counselor, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. always. Does he say, I'll send you the Spirit, the Counselor, to be with you on your good days, on the days when you're being nice? Will I send the Spirit to you on the days where you've got faith? Will I send the Spirit to you on the days where you're really lost in worship? No, I will send the Spirit, another Counselor, who will be with you always. This is the God I want on my side. This is the superhero I want on my side. You can keep your other superheroes. I want the one who said those things. I will send you a Counselor and he'll be with you always. And you ask in my name and it will get done. And I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you and I'll never depart from your side. I have to remember the context in which Jesus is speaking these things. This is the night when he's about to be betrayed. And yet it's a moment of incredible excitement for the disciples and for those Jews who've been following Jesus. The story's been building up and building up and building up and building up to a fever pitch. They've been following him for 3 years. They've watched him teach. They've watched him heal the sick. They've watched him just 6 weeks ago raise the dead. And this we've been looking at over the last few weeks. The tempo of the story and the way that John writes it, the story now starts to tumble towards a climax. The first 11 chapters of John dealing with the first 3 years of his ministry. And then these last 11 chapters dealing with just 6 weeks. With the story starting to speed up and reach now to this point of climax. And we've just had Holy Week, and they've been following him around for Holy Week, and they've seen him enter the city, and they've seen all the miracles of Holy Week, and they've seen the fig tree cursed, and they've seen the triumphal entry, and there's this incredible sense of excitement and expectation. Is he at this time now going to reveal who he is? Is the Messiah eventually now going to go up and ascend and take his throne on earth? We've been following him for 3 years. We've got all these expectations. Is now the moment he's going to pull the sword out and kick the Romans out of the country? And there's this incredible sense of pitch and fever pitch and excitement and expectation building and building and building as the events start to tumble together. And they think that any moment Jesus is about to announce the kingdom, to reveal who he is, to throw off the Romans, and usher in the reign of God. That's what messiahs do. That's what they've been waiting for generations, and they've seen it. And here they are now, at the feast, at the high point. And the tension's building, and they know that something's about to happen. And Jesus says, whoa, what's about to happen, you're not ready for. What's about to become in this place now is beyond what you can understand. I'm going to be arrested and betrayed and tried and put to death. No, that's not what happens to Matthias. Yes. Yeah, that's what's about to happen. And when I've been put to death, then I'm going away. It's almost like he's managing expectations. It's not just that he's being prophetic. In this moment of excitement and festival, and you know, we lose the sense of what the Passover meal was all about because we've turned it into something else at the table. And into that moment, he just says, listen, this actually is a what's about to happen. This Messiah who you've put so much hope in, this sense of excitement that's building, it's all about to change. And of course, we know, don't we, from our celebrations of Easter and Holy Week, that we have Palm Sunday and then we have the Holy Week with all of the excitement. And then suddenly, Maundy Thursday, with the last couple of years, we've gathered and we've celebrated Passover with the excitement and the dancing and the singing. And then it switches. There's a moment of fulcrum, of turn again, where suddenly it seems to become dark and still, where it all goes wrong. And this is the context in which Jesus is speaking, this sense of excitement, and he's just saying, listen, what's about to happen, you can't even imagine. And into that context, twice in this passage, he says, now, when this stuff happens, which you're not expecting, which you're not wanting, which is not what you think we've been building to, when these things happen, do not let your hearts be troubled. Twice he says it in this passage. Chapter 14, in the first verse, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. And then lower down in verse 27 of the same chapter, peace I leave you with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. They're expecting one thing and it's about to all go wrong. And he's saying, it's okay. We know what we're about to go through. Still in control. Still understand that I'm still the person you thought I was. But do not let your heart be troubled. Neither be afraid. Have there been points in your life where it's not worked out the way you wanted? Have there been points in your life where what you thought was going one way suddenly turns around and heads off in another? Have there been points in your life where you're going along building your career, having your job, paying your mortgage, doing all the things, and then the doctor says, I've got some bad news for you? Has there been a point in your life where you thought everything was fine, you get home and a partner has said to you, there's something I need to tell you? Have you had a moment in your life where you've been trotting along perfectly fine, maybe you've had a great day, and then 3 a.m, the phone goes. And you know what happens when the phone goes at 3 a.m? Immediately. Who is it? What's gone wrong? Jesus, into those moments of unexpected turmoil, of upside down expectation, says, peace I give you, peace I leave with you. I'll never leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. You don't get it right now. What's about to happen and what is happening is completely going to confuse you and turn your world upside down. Keep trusting. Keep trusting. You may not want to go where you're about to go. You may not want to go through the darkness that you think just around the corner. Don't let go of me. Trust in me still. Keep hanging on. Don't let go. And I want to just say 3 things, of course. I've now been a Baptist 12 years. I have to say 3 things. I want to say 3 things. And just for change, they're all going to begin with the same letter, because I haven't done that for a while. And to make it even worse, they're all going to begin with P. Because all the best Baptist pastors preach with 3 things beginning with P. Into this context of, it's about to all go wrong and you're not going to like it, but I'm still in control. There's 3 things I want to just pick out from this passage. And the first is this sense of his promises. You see, Jesus is holding these 2 things in tension. He's saying, over here, there's this stuff which you're not going to like and which isn't what you expect and is going to turn your world upside down. But in exactly the same passage, he's saying, but there's all these promises. There's all these promises. I'm going to go away, but I'll come back and get you. If I go away, I can send the counselor. If you ask in my name, you'll get it. The things that I've done, you'll do, and even more. And he's holding these 2 things side by side. Of yes, I'm going away. But actually, because of that, something's going to happen. And yes, the Messiah you expected is about to reveal himself in a different way. But what's going to come is going to be better. And we need to remember his promises. At those moments when the phone goes at 3 a.m. and all the doctor says, I'm afraid it's cancer. Or the partner says, my bags are packed. Or the phone call comes from the police saying, we've got your child. What do you want us to do with them? There's the promises of God. And that is not the time to turn your back and say, oh, it must all be a lie because it's all gone wrong. I thought God would better than this. I thought God was going to look after me better than this. Therefore, because this trouble has come, I'm going to turn my back and walk away. That's not the time to do it. That's the time to press in, to push in, to push more into God's presence and say, God, I don't get it. This isn't what I thought was going to happen, but I'm going to press into you and trust in you still. See, at that moment when the phone goes or the doctor speaks or whatever it is, you've got 2 choices. 1 choice, and it's your choice. It is a choice you must make a choice. Faith isn't just a feeling inside. It's about choices. It's about what you do next. What are you going to do next when you walk out of that encounter? What's the next thing you do? Is it still trusting God and still keep on living the life in Christ? Carry on worshiping. Carry on going to church. Carry on going to small group. Keep on pressing in, even though life sucks at that moment. Or do you say, well, that's it. I'm done with him. And far too many people who own the name Christian at that moment say, must all be false. If there really was a God who loved me, this wouldn't happen to me. And not enough of us say, I'm going to push in. I'm going to press in. I'm going to keep worshiping. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep accessing the means of grace. I'm going to keep looking at his word. I'm going to keep on pressing in. The first thing we see again and again in this passage, at this moment of crisis about to unfold, is the promises of God. And if this word is true, and if the rest of it, as we take it in context, and we read this passage in the context of all the rest of God's word, it means that at the moment where the trouble seems greatest, that's when we know his promises are most sure and most reliable. I've spoken about this before, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But most of you will know from some of my previous sermons that these words that Jesus uses to start this passage off have a context, have a background, have a history. And as soon as he starts speaking them, the disciples would spot it. These words, as I said, most of you know this, but for those who don't, let me just touch on it. These are the words of the marriage ceremony. These are the words of the Jewish marriage ceremony. And just as when you're at a wedding here and the pastor stands up, or if you're in another church and the vicar starts speaking the words of the marriage ceremony, and you think, those words are so familiar. I've heard those so many times in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, till death us do part. Just as you recognize those words and you understand them and you know the background, so when the disciples heard Jesus say these words, I am going now to prepare a place for you. And when I've prepared a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me. They'd have recognized them straight away. They're from the marriage service. And what would happen in a Jewish ceremony was that the wedding took part over two days, over two separate ceremonies. And the first part was the betrothal. And the two parties, their parents would have met and agreed a contract that had agreed the deal that was going to surround the wedding. They would have actually literally signed a contract called a ketuvah. When Claire and I were and the kids were in Istanbul a couple of weeks ago, we visited a synagogue, and along the wall were ketuvahs, the Jewish wedding contracts, these wonderfully decorated contracts. And the families would come together and they'd draw up a contract. And the two parties to the wedding would sign the contract, and the witnesses would sign it, and they'd come under a canopy at that point, and they would make their vows to one another, they'd make their promises to one another. And having made their promises, they would drink wine together. In some cultures, they would eat bread. They would break something, a cup would be broken, bread would be broken. And then the wedding ceremony would stop, and the groom would say, now I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And when I've gone, I'll prepare a place and then come back and get you. And he would then leave the wedding night. They've just had the first part of their wedding ceremony. And he would go. He would disappear. And he would literally go and build somewhere for them to live or prepare a house for them. And he would go off. And he could be gone months. He could be gone years as he got a house ready. And his family would supervise that. From time to time, his father would come and say, no, it's not ready yet. No, it's not ready. This isn't good enough for my daughter-in-law. This isn't good enough for this family. We're not letting you go back to that other family and shame us with this. Get it better. And he would prepare a place. Often it would be an extension on the family home, rooms for this new family, called an insula, an extension to the house. And then one night the dad would come and say, it's ready. You can go and bring your bride now. And he'd go off back to his bride's house. It could have been months have passed. Go at night with candles and the wise virgin, the wise bride's waiting, looking out for him. Is he coming tonight? Is he coming tonight? And he would come and he would collect his bride, and then he would take her to his new home. The marriage will be consummated in front of witnesses again. There's a thought. And they'd have a big party in the second part. There were these two parts to the ceremony. And when you read the story of Mary and Joseph, that's the situation they were in. They'd had the first part of the wedding. They'd signed the contract. They'd made the deal. They'd made their vows. But they hadn't yet had their second part. But to get out of the first part, they would have needed a divorce. So you get it now? They've had that first part. They've had the covenant. But they've not yet had the consummation. And that's where Mary and Joseph found themselves. And they would recognize this. The disciples would have recognized this and known all of the background. And they would understand, hey, Jesus, God, the King of Kings, the Messiah, the one we've been following, is making a vow, a covenant, a brit in Hebrew. He's making a promise that's as solemn and as binding and as serious as a marriage vow. This is a marriage feast at this table. This is what the Jews understood Jesus was doing. He was marrying his church. Jesus' promise is sure. His promises are faithful. He's a faithful husband. We can rely on him. In those days when things do start to go wrong, in those times where we are confused, where we don't get it, where the bad news has come and the phone has gone and we don't get it, we can rely on him. Better than the best husband, more faithful than the most faithful of spouse. And that's what Jesus is saying here in this context. You don't understand what's about to happen, but I promise you, with a covenant that's this serious, you can rely on me. So the first thing we can rely on, his promises. The second, his power. Jesus promises power. He promises strength and resources to go through whatever's ahead. He promises strength and resources and power to live the life that he's called us to. The promise that we have in this solemn moment of covenant, in this solemn moment of where Jesus is just explaining to the disciples what's about to happen, he promises power. He says, listen, I'm going away, and it's good I'm going away, and you might not like it, and you may not get it, and it may not be what you want, but I'm going away, and if I go, then my Father will send the Holy Spirit. When I'm gone, another one is coming, a counselor, who will come, and he will come and live with you and never leave you and provide you with power. With power. How do we make it through those tough times? By relying on the power of God. Our own power is not enough. Our own strength isn't enough. But God's is. How do we live as Christians in a world which is increasingly pushing us to the margins? We do it with the power of God and the promise of God's presence. How are we witnesses in all the world? When people seem more skeptical and less wanting to listen, we do it in the power of God. And Jesus promises power. He promises his presence and he promises his power. He says, not only will you do the things I've done. Remember, they've walked around with him for 3 years. They're in no doubt about what he's talking about. He says, the things that I've done, you're going to do. What was the last thing they saw him do just about, was raise Lazarus from the dead. He said, you know I did that? You're going to do that. You know that blind person that I spoke to and they got their sight back? You're going to do that. You remember that lame man that was laid by the pool who couldn't move, had been there? You're going to do that. You remember those crowds that I spoke to and shared the news of the kingdom? You can do that. In fact, the things that I've done are going to pale into significance next to the greater things that you're going to do. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing, and he will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Some people want to interpret that and say, well, what Jesus is talking about is witnessing. The greater thing is sharing the gospel. I can't read that from this text. I can't get that from this context. Some people would say the greater thing is the evangelization of the world and the spirit. That's important, sure, and that's what Jesus has been doing. But just the context, he's talking about miracles. He says, if you don't believe in me, believe in the miracles I've done, because you're going to do this sort of thing as well. And even greater. Why? So that the Father will get glory. On the good days and on the bad days, how do we live in Christ? We do it in his power. And if you need it, then ask for it. If you're feeling you don't have enough power to face this week, then ask. If you're feeling that I don't understand what's going wrong, I've been ill and I can't shake it off, my relationships aren't going the way I want, that my job's not going the way I want, the kids aren't, then ask. Jesus says, ask, and my Father will give it to you. Ask. Right at the end of the service, and particularly in the context of communion, there's always people here who will pray with you as you ask. We have his promises, which are sure. We have his power, which is what we need for day-to-day life in Christ. And then, finally, he says, and with all this, peace I leave with you. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. And then again, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. As you know, this concept of peace in Judaism is a huge one. The idea of shalom, God's shalom. It doesn't just mean a nice squishy feeling inside. It doesn't just mean a good night's rest where your mind isn't turning over. It means so much more than that. It means wholeness. And he says, I leave you all that you need to live the whole, the fulfilled, the complete life in Christ. My peace I give to you, and my peace I leave with you. It's really important. He's not a God who gives and then snatches back again. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. What he gives, he leaves. Some of you are sitting there thinking, I don't know this peace. Well, either it's available and somehow you've not received it yet, in which case I'd say come and get prayer, or this book's a lie. when Jesus makes promises, there's only two options. Either it's true and we're wrong, or it's wrong and we're in trouble. It's the only two options. And Jesus says, my peace I leave with you. When it's not going to plan, when we're not understand, when everything around us seems to be falling apart, Jesus says, peace. Don't panic. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't just keep churning it over in your mind, saying, oh, it's gone wrong. It's gone wrong. Turn to God, because he says, my peace I leave with you. We all face trials. We all live in this bizarre modern world where everyone's expected to be happy all the time, where everything's expected to be perfect all the time. I don't know if you heard on Radio 4 in the week, Steve Lott's making a lot of fun of me because I like listening to Radio 4 and he likes listening to Radio 2, which I think says something about our relative ages and where we are. But on Radio 4 this week, there was Judy from Richard and Judy. What's her other name? Judy Finnegan. Judy Finnegan was on talking about where she'd suffered postnatal depression and gone through 2 years of just hell, of just not wanting to live, of not wanting to get up in the morning. And they were talking about mental health issues, and they were talking about living with depression and living with difficulties and living with problems. And she says, where do we get this idea that we're all going to live completely happy lives all the time? No, that's only a modern thing. It's only in the modern world we're supposed to be happy and fulfilled and have lots of spare money and everything's supposed to be fine all the time. Our parents didn't expect that. Our grandparents didn't expect that. They understood that death comes along, that sickness comes along, that depression comes along, that money troubles come along, and they got on with it. But somehow we all go to pieces because we've been sold this lie of it's supposed to all be perfect all the time. The truth is, we live in a troubled world. We're insulated from the trouble here in the West by our wealth. But we live in a troubled world. If you took away our wealth, we'd just be like the rest of the world, really. But when trouble come along, you feel it. We're insulated from it, but we live in a troubled world. We face trials. People die. People get sick. People fall out, and children don't behave the way we want them to, and jobs end. And Jesus says, listen, I promise to be with you. There is power to get you through this. There is peace for you in these trials. Stuff happens, but I am with you and I am for you. And if you're one of these people, and with this I'm going to finish now, but if you're one of these people who thinks, I'm going through trouble, therefore I must have done something wrong. Things aren't working out the way I wanted them. Therefore, I must be somehow in the wrong place. I must have somehow stepped out of God's will. I just want to say, that's not the case always. It might be in one or two cases, but it's not normally the case. That's paganism. That's paganism. That if I live the right way and I'm holy, then God will be nice to me. And if things are going wrong, it must be because I've done something wrong. That's not Christianity. Jesus' promises are, I will never leave you. His promises are, I will send you the counselor. Not if you're good. He says, I will. If you have faith, if you believe in me. His promise is that there's power. His promise is that there's peace. It says up in verse 21, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Not, we'll love people who obey my teaching. But if anyone loves me, if you love me, then you'll try and follow a particular lifestyle. But not because you follow a particular lifestyle, we'll love you. That's not the way it works. His promises are there. God is for you. God, let me say that again, God is for you. He's not against you. He's for you. And this word says, and he's with you. By his Spirit, he is with you. And he'll not leave you. And he'll not abandon you. However high the waves come, and however deep the water gets, and however much trouble there is, he won't leave you. He is for you. And whatever you're facing today, and whatever you're facing this week, and whatever you're facing at home when you go back, or whatever you're facing in the workplace tomorrow, or whatever you're facing in a doctor's surgery at the end of this week, or whatever you're facing at a graveside, his promise doesn't change. I'm with you. I'm not going anywhere. There's power for this situation. I've got the resources. And my peace I leave with you. And this week, that's true. And next week, that'll still be true. And the week after that. And the week after that, his word never lies. It's true. His promises we can rely on. Amen. We have worshipped. We have met together. We have heard his word. We have broken bread and shared wine. And now we go to do the most important thing this week, which is live our lives in Christ, in the world where he's placed us. So go in the presence of God, go in the power of God, and go in the peace of God, and know him with you every step of your journey this week, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.